Dave mentioned that he's usually around. In about a couple of weeks, he won't be because he will actually be taking his sabbatical. Our policy here at Davisville for the pastoral staff is every 7 years you qualify for a three-month sabbatical. It has been more than 7 years for Dave because we've asked him, due to things going on in the church, to hang out a little longer. But his time has come. So August, September, October, Dave will be taking his sabbatical. And we are in the process now of filling in the things that Dave does. And I appreciate some of those who are stepping up to take on more responsibility. But I want to invite you to pray for Dave as he takes this time away. There's a plan that he's presented to the elders, things that he'll be working on regarding his position here while he's away, but it's also a time to step back. So I just want to invite you to pray for him. And I also want to invite you to an opportunity. For some of you, this may be something you want to latch on. Maybe for others, it isn't. But I'm calling it simply a brown bag lunch, for lack of a better term. We have done these before COVID, and now we feel like it might be a good time to reinstitute these. As we all know, it's been a tough year, both individually and as a church family. We've been through some challenges this past year. Frankly, some people have moved on from Davisville, which saddens me, but that's the reality. And as leaders, we want to provide an opportunity for those who would want to interact with us as leadership here at Davisville, to ask questions, raise concerns, share your experiences, especially over the past year. So we'll be hosting two brown bag lunches on Sundays at 12:30 p.m., one on July 25th and one on August the 15th. These are open to anyone who would want to come. We'll meet down in the fireside room. We'll provide drinks. If you just bring your lunch with you, we'll sit around tables and just have that opportunity to interact. So just want to make that available to you. If that's something you would like to take advantage of, we would welcome that opportunity to interact with you on a more personal basis. So today we are starting a series called Be the Church. What does it mean to be the church? And we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bibles or a way to look at Scripture, I want to encourage you to open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and we're going to be walking our way through that for most of our summer time, the rest of our summer. If you've been around Davisville for any period of time, maybe even your first time when you walked in the door and you saw something very large on the wall to your left, it was our mission statement, which simply says that Davisville is here to influence people to fully follow Jesus. We want to be about influencing people to fully follow Jesus. Why? Because we believe that that's the best option that is available to us. There is no better option than being a follower of Jesus. And we, on a regular basis, unpack what that means to follow Jesus. What does that look like? What does that mean in our lives to become a follower of Jesus? And the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about this topic. But the question I want to address this morning is, if we seek to influence people to fully follow Jesus, why? Why is it important for us to do that as a church? Why is part of being the church seeking to help others to fully follow Jesus? It's likely that at some point in your life, if you've been aware of Jesus and who he is, that someone shared with you the benefits of becoming a Christian, or as we call it here at Davisville, a follower of Jesus. Probably somewhere in your life, someone, maybe a parent or a teacher within the church, or a youth leader, or somebody, maybe somebody you met on an airplane, explained to you the benefits of becoming a Christian. And also, likely, the primary thing that was shared is that that's the way you get to go to heaven. That by becoming a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one of the benefits of that is you get to go to heaven. And perhaps even a verse was used from Scripture, which would have been great. And John 3:16 is commonly referred to, which simply says, for God so loved the world, motivated by love, God did something. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but it ends with this, but will have eternal life. We'll have eternal life. That's what we're talking about when we talk about heaven. It's a literal place where we will live with God forever. Just let that sink in for a minute. It's a literal place where we will live with God forever. We will experience the completion of being made new. We are in process of being made new. The Bible describes it this way. We've been made new when we come to faith in Christ, but we're also being made new. It's an event and a process. And we're in this process, which will one day be completed. And we will actually experience what it's like to be completely made in the image of Christ. We will experience perfect relationships. Think about that for a moment. in light of your ride to church this morning or yesterday or whatever it was, is think about experiencing perfect relationships, where not only those that you interact with will have no sin nature, no selfishness, no desire to protect themselves or defend themselves, but also neither will you. Imagine the depth of relationship that we will experience. In a perfect environment. We don't know exactly what that's going to look like. We have images that the scriptures give us, but just imagine, you can imagine the environment that we live in today, as beautiful as a sunset may be, or the ocean may be, or the forest may be, or this world is, and the things that we see that are so beautiful. We also know that this world is broken. And just think about the opportunity to experience a perfect environment, a perfect everything. Now, to me, that's pretty compelling. That is compelling. That's something that I would desire to experience, and it has the added benefit of being true. Scripture paints this picture for us. That's why I'm describing it the way it is. It isn't something I just made up because I want it to be real. When we talk about heaven as followers of Jesus, it isn't just something that makes us feel better. It does, but it's something that's based upon what the scriptures teach us, what Jesus himself talked about, what God reveals. And of course, if anyone would know what heaven is like, it would be him. And quite honestly, it's becoming more and more attractive to me every day. When I think about heaven and what that means and what I just described, I'm excited that one day that will be my experience, whenever God chooses for that to happen. But that's not the whole story. When we talk about why become a follower of Jesus, that's not the whole story. And Paul will address this in the opening of his letter to the Ephesian church, and also probably other churches that this letter was shared with. So while you're, maybe if you've turned to Ephesians chapter 1, let me just give you a little bit of background before we jump in. Ephesus was a highly influential city in Asia Minor. It was known all around the area. It was home to a massive amphitheater that could hold over 20,000 people. It was also home to one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, or Diana as the Romans called her. It was the center point of their worship and their city. They were very proud of this temple and very proud of their allegiance to Artemis. And that actually was an event that Paul experienced. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. Paul spent over 2 years there. He saw many become followers of Jesus, but he also experienced some pretty significant opposition, which was pretty much true wherever he went. Generally speaking, people would come to faith in Jesus, a church would be started, and yet there were those who would oppose and stand against him. He wrote this letter probably later in his life, likely while in custody in Rome, to encourage the believers in Ephesus and the surrounding towns of what it looked like to be the church. Because Paul believed very strongly in the church and the power of the church. And so after a greeting to these fellow followers of Jesus, we pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 1 where Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, I just read, what, 7 verses, 8 verses of scripture? This is dense stuff. There's a lot in here. Even while I was reading, maybe you're like, wait, I need like 5 minutes to process the last sentence before we move on. There's so much here as Paul begins this letter. But one of the things we're going to pick up on as we walk through this section is the benefits of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's interesting that in this section, he doesn't really mention heaven. Heaven is a fantastic benefit, and it's talked about many other places. But let's walk through a couple of these benefits that we have as followers of Jesus. And maybe if you're here this morning or watching online and you're questioning what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, maybe this will help you to understand a little bit of what that looks like. And we'll even go a little further with that this morning a little bit later. So one of the benefits we notice that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are blessed. Now, the idea of being blessed means we're shown favor. We are shown favor. We're shown favor by someone who has resources that we don't have. We're shown favor by someone who is above us, who is different than us, but shows his attention to us in a positive way, is the idea. And we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. He has left nothing out. Notice, we often focus on our material blessings, the things God gives us that we enjoy materially. And we even last week, we talked about some of this. We're thankful living in America for many of the material blessings that we experience. But here, Paul's going to focus on our spiritual blessings. He's not going to mention anything material, because far beyond our material blessings, far more important are the spiritual blessings that God gives us. And one of those is that we are chosen. He says chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That word chosen means marked out beforehand. God identified us and says, I want you to be with me. That's amazing to me to think about. Because quite honestly, if I reflect on my life, there are times where I'm like, God, I'm not quite sure why you'd want me on your team. There's others that you could pick. And he does. But why would you choose me? Why would you want me? And I think the idea is that before we've done anything, good or bad, God already said, I want you. This is not based on our merit or our performance. Another, it says that we've been adopted. Verse 5, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And the word he uses here is the legal word that the Romans would use when through a formal process of adoption, often involving sons, but sometimes daughters as well, where that child would become a literal member of the family with all the rights and privileges associated with being a part of that family. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Paul is saying. We have all the rights and privileges of a natural heir, of a natural son of God or daughter of God. Those are the blessings. We've been brought into a family with all the rights and privileges that go with that. He goes on in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The idea of being redeemed means that there's a price that's been paid that has accomplished our freedom. We've been set free because someone paid the price for our freedom. Jesus did that through his death on the cross. He paid the price that was necessary so that we could be free from the penalty of sin, separation from God, and also from the power of sin. We now have the choice to make to not sin, to go a different direction, as we're empowered by God's Spirit to do that. We have been redeemed. We've been bought back. It goes on to say we've been forgiven. The forgiveness of sins. Our sin, the things that we've done that are wrong, are no longer held against us. There is no need for shame or guilt to carry that with you. And so many of us struggle with this. We know what we have done. We know what we have said, and we struggle to let go of the shame and the guilt associated with that. And God comes along and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. I will not hold that against you, and so you can let it go. Yes, there may be effects from what you've done. Yes, there may be consequences that you'll experience, but know that I do not hold this against you. I forgive you. What a benefit. And he goes on. The benefits continue. Verse 8 says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He revealed to us, one of the benefits of being in God's family is that he reveals to us what he's about. He lets us in on his plan. And we're going to find out a little bit more about what that plan is. What is God's ultimate plan? What is his end goal? Have you ever asked that? What is it that God's doing? We look at the world and it can be somewhat confusing as to what's going on from our standpoint. And things happen that we certainly wouldn't choose to happen. And other things take place that seem random to us. And we're like, boy, is there anybody over this? Is anybody overseeing this? And we believe God is. So what is he doing? What's his ultimate end goal? And actually at the end of verse 10, Paul answers that. When he says that this plan is going to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. It's being put into effect and will be brought to completion. What is it? What's going to happen? That all things will be brought to unity in heaven and on earth under Christ. Everything will be brought to unity under the authority of Jesus. That's God's end goal. We've talked about the word shalom, the word peace. That describes this, the idea of everything being in unity, everything working together, no division, no discord. Can you imagine what that would be like? Peace, complete and ultimate peace under the authority of Jesus. That is what God is working towards. That's what he will bring to fruition. And the church is a part of that plan. You and I are a part of that plan that God is working out to bring all things in unity under Jesus' headship, under his authority, under his leadership. And the church is meant to be an example of that, that we are under the authority of Jesus. Paul describes elsewhere that the church is like a body and Jesus is the head and we're all formed the parts of the body. We're fingers and toes and a mouth and all different parts. We all form our function and we work together. The idea is to be unified so that the head, Jesus, is honored and glorified, that people understand how great Jesus is. The church has a part in this plan. It's not just about me, it's about him. And these benefits that we receive are undeserved. It is an observation in this passage. Notice that when it says he chose us before the creation of the world, it's before we did anything that could have merited these benefits. It's not like I did something good and said, oh, you did something good, and God says, so therefore I'm going to give you these benefits. You've performed the way I want you to perform, so therefore I'm going to give you these benefits. Now, God chose us before we did anything wrong or right. He bestows these benefits upon us as we turn to him in faith. And notice it also says it's in accordance with the riches of his grace, that these benefits are in accordance, they line up with this riches, this treasure trove, so to speak, of all this grace that God has. The word grace means undeserved favor. So what God's saying is all these benefits that I take from what I have, all my resources, and I give to you, not a single one of them is deserved. You don't deserve any of them. I don't deserve any of these benefits. They're unmerited. They're undeserved favor. God chooses to show it to us. That's his grace. And I think we have to remember that, because otherwise we can start living like God owes us something. I'm doing this, God, so therefore you owe this to me. And we do this sometimes. We may not say it out loud. We have these contractual ideas in our heads that if I live the way Jesus wants me to live, if I do all the things that I think God wants me to do, then therefore God will do this in my life. He'll protect my family. He'll give me a good job. But whatever it is your list might be. And then all of a sudden, we feel like we know we don't do all these things perfectly, but we're making our best shot at it. And all of a sudden, something happens in our lives that just shakes us to the core. We lose that job. We don't get it. Family members get sick. Things happen. And we're like, wait a minute. I'm trying to do everything you asked me to do, and I'm not getting the result that I thought I would get. And we misunderstand. God never promised if you do everything I ask you to do that your life is just going to go smoothly. But the good news to that is, guess what? You didn't do anything to deserve these benefits that I give you. I just chose to give them to you because that's how amazing God is, that he would choose to grace us out of his grace, that he would give us these kinds of blessings. So how exactly do we gain these benefits? And the next section of chapter 1 will tell us this. And if you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus or how do you become a follower of Jesus, hopefully this will seek to answer some of those questions for you. Paul kind of reviews a little bit verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Again, everything God is doing fits with his purpose. He's going to bring this about. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now, Paul here is going to talk about we and you. And what he means by the we is the Jewish people who have put their faith in Christ. The Jewish people who are waiting for their Messiah recognize that Jesus was that Messiah, and they have become a part of this new family that God's creating. Now, not all Jewish people believe or did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but some did. Paul was one of them. But then he also goes on and says in verse 13, and you also were included. He's writing to an audience. The church of Ephesus was mixed, very mixed, Jewish and Greek especially. And so he's saying, now you, non-Jews, Gentiles was often the word that was associated with them, you also have been included. So wait, you're saying Jewish people have been included and non-Jewish people have been included. Whoa, this is something we haven't seen before. We always thought the Jews were God's chosen people and everybody else just wasn't. Well, God's heart has always been for the world. God's heart has always been to include people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We see that in the book of Revelation. We see it all through Scripture that that has been God's plan. Yes, the Jewish people have had a special place in God's plan to accomplish that goal, but that has always been what God has wanted. And so now we see these two groups of people who, by the way, were very far apart in a lot of ways, didn't actually look upon each other very favorably. And God now, as we're going to see in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see in chapter 2, is going to take these two distinct groups of people. He's going to make them one family. Yes, God has a sense of humor. And how did this happen? Verse 13, you also were included in Christ when? So we were included in Christ, which means we became part of God's family. All of these benefits were applied to us. When did that happen? When you heard the message of truth. The gospel of your salvation. So what happened, first of all, when you heard something, you became aware of something. And this is what you became aware of, the gospel. Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. He died in our place to pay the debt that we have for the things that we've done wrong, that we can't pay ourselves. That's why Jesus died. And he rose again to demonstrate his conquering of sin and death. And that he can offer eternal life to anyone who would receive it from him. That's the good news of the gospel. That is the foundation of this church and should be the foundation of every church. Because that's the core. And that's how we get into the family of God. So not only do we hear this message, he goes on, when you believed. When you believe. So you hear something, you become aware of something, but then you make a choice. You make a choice, a matter of your will. Am I going to believe this? Am I going to put my faith in this? Am I going to stand upon this? Am I going to accept this? When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. What that's saying is when we heard and believed, God gave us a mark. He gave us a deposit. He gave us a guarantee, a seal. And this seal is actually the third member of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. I know it sounds mystical, and it is. But that's what happens. And now we have a new resource available to us, the very power and ability of God himself to say no to things that are wrong, to say yes to things that are right, to live a different life, to be transformed. And this is all a part of what it means to become a part of God's family, to become a follower of Jesus. And this deposit that he makes in us, this seal of the promised Holy Spirit, it guarantees our inheritance. It's like this mark on us that says, I belong to Jesus. And nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. It's a sign of God's promise. It's not something that we can lose or that can be taken away. We are his. We've been adopted into his forever family. So we're blessed, we're chosen, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're brought in on God's plan, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those are some pretty great benefits. And Paul starts off this letter saying, don't forget all of the benefits you have of being a follower of Jesus. You may be going through a hard time. You may be suffering. You may be experiencing persecution. Whatever they were experiencing, remember who you are and the benefits that you have. But again, why? Why does God give us these benefits? They're undeserved. He doesn't have to do it. Why does he do it? And probably one of the first answers that might come to our mind comes from the verse I read in the beginning of this message, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves us. That's why he did this. And that answer is true. God absolutely loves us. And I'm so thankful that he does. But that's not the whole story. God didn't save you just because he loves you. There's more to it than that. And I think it's really important that we see that in this passage that Paul brings out. God absolutely loves you, and he wants a relationship with you for eternity. But there's more. And I want to make some observations that three times in this section, you may have seen a phrase. Maybe you picked up on this. In verse 6, take a look there real quick. Notice that he says that what he was doing is to the praise of his glorious grace. In verse 13, notice he says, might be for the praise of his glory. In verse 14, he ends this whole section to the praise of his glory. What is God telling us? What is Paul reminding us of? That God gives us all of these blessings, not just for our benefit, but for his. We have been rescued, saved, redeemed, adopted, yes, because he loves us, but also to show how incredibly good and great God is. God saves us because he loves us, but he also is demonstrating through saving us how good and great he is. And that's something as a church, that is a message that we should be proclaiming from the moment we become followers of Jesus to our last breath that we take before we head to heaven. And then we will proclaim it there, but we'll just be proclaiming it to everybody who already knows it. This is our only opportunity to proclaim it to people who don't know it yet. And it's part of why God has left you on this earth. Because there are people in your circle that still need to know how good and how great God is. There are people in your circle that need to know that they can become a part of forever, God's forever family and experience the benefits that we just talked about. Not material benefits, although God blesses us materially too, I believe that. But these spiritual blessings that last for eternity. Because we all know that any material blessing we receive ends when we exit this world. We don't take it with us. But these spiritual blessings go with us. They have long-term impact, eternal impact. And so what we see from this is not just about me. You see, when we just think that God saved me because he loves me, I become the object. Well, I'm so important to God that he wants to save me because he loves me and he wants me to be with him. Well, hold on. He does love us, absolutely. But it's not just about me, it's about him. He's demonstrating his greatness and goodness to the world. And understanding this keeps me from turning on God or turning away from God when things get tough, when the blessings are clouded by the hard things we go through, because sometimes it's hard to see the blessings of God through the pain of life. And all of us have been there to one degree or another. First, we remember that blessings don't change based on our circumstances. These spiritual blessings don't change whether you're having the best day of your life or whether you're having the worst day of your life. These blessings remain the same. That's good news. In fact, in hard times, these blessings shine all the brighter. They become even more precious to us. Because while things that we value are being taken away, material resources, health, relationships, things that are important to us and we're watching them being taken away, these are things that will never be taken away. They are benefits that are ours for eternity because of God's grace to us. This idea that God saved us not just for us, but for him leads to a sobering thought. And I've kind of touched on it to this point, but if we are followers of Jesus at this point and if people are not acknowledging the greatness and goodness of God as a result of the church, of us being present in this world, then there's a problem. Because, again, if we fall into the thinking of, well, God just loves me, and now I'm in, so that's good, and I'll wait for heaven, and that's going to be better, and that's great. God's like, whoa, 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 you're missing part of the story. I saved you not just for you, I saved you for them to know about me. See, the change I want to bring about in your life, I'm going to use that change to prompt other people to look to you and say, could you tell me about this God that you met? Could you tell me about this God that you follow? Because if he can do that in your life, then I'd sure like to know more about him. If he can do that in this group of people that we call Davisville Church, and this applies to the churches throughout our area and throughout the world, if God can do the kinds of things that people stand up and take notice of and say, wow, look what they're doing. And again, we recognize it's not because we're anything special or great. We recognize that it's God doing it, and we're pointing to him. Then the church is fulfilling the purpose for which we are here, that we are pointing to the greatness and goodness of God. But if we fall into the trap of thinking, no, God's just here for us, and this is great, and what we do here on a Sunday is wonderful, that we can all get together, and it is, and it's necessary, and it's important. But this is not the whole story. Sundays are a launching point for the rest of our week, sending us out into where God has us to be a witness so that others can know of his goodness and greatness. That's what God desires for us. And then end of chapter 1, Paul is going to close this chapter with a prayer. He's going to have two different prayers in this book that we're going to look at, and this is the first, and I'd like to close with this and then actually pray over us as a church family. Verse 15, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You've become a part of God's family. You're loving other people because God's changing your hearts, and now you're not just thinking about yourself, you're thinking about others, and people are noticing, and I'm noticing, and I'm so thankful, and I pray for you. And here's what I pray, verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, the one who gives all these benefits, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." Let me tell you about that power. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And here's God's purpose again. Here's the purpose statement. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." In order to accomplish this purpose where Jesus is ruling and reigning, he's the authority, and we're in submission to him, fulfilling what he wants, I want to ask God to do some things in your life, Paul's saying. I want to pray that you would know three things. First of all, I pray that they would know you better, that we would know God better than we do right now. And this word "know" is the idea of not just you've read more books about God, those can be helpful, not even necessarily that you've read more scripture, that's very helpful. The word "know" here is the idea of being experiential knowledge, that you may know through experience God. What does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. It means when you're going through a tough time and you hold on to God, you say, "I'm not letting go, I'm not giving up, I'm not turning away. I'm going to hold on to you, keep making the decisions I believe you want me to make, and I'll ride this through." And you see through experience God enable you to do that. And he gives you the strength and the wisdom to navigate whatever the challenge is that you're facing. So you get to know God in a deeper way, right? That's what God wants. He wants us to know him through experience, and he wants us to get to the point where his heart becomes our heart, that what he cares about is what we care about. What's important to him becomes what's important to us. So every day when I wake up and look at the world around me and look at the relationships that I'm in and look at the things I have to do that day, it's through the lens of God, what matters to you, and help that to matter to me today as I choose how to use the time that you've given me, the energy that you've given me, the gifts and abilities that you've given me, that his heart would become our heart as we get to know him. Paul also prays that they would know the hope he has given them, this hope of glorious riches in their inheritance, that when they're down and they're wondering if everything is hopeless and they don't have the ability to keep going, that they would be reminded of this tremendous hope that God has given to them, that no one could ever take away. That no matter what happens to us on this earth, there is a glorious hope ahead for us that is kept in heaven, Peter writes, for us, protected by God, and one day will become our reality. God, help your reality to become our reality. Help us to see the world the way you see the world, that there's always hope because you're present and you're working. So even in the most hopeless situation, help me to keep going. And then lastly, that they would know the power he has put within them. This power, he says, is like the same, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's power. Think about that. God is making available to us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So whatever it is that I face that feels impossible, and quite honestly, is impossible. You know that statement, God will never give you more than you can handle? I disagree. He has given me more than I can handle many times. But he's never given me more than he can handle. And so the key is, how do I access his power and bring it to bear in this situation? It's not that I'm handling it, that I have the resources to handle this. I can't handle this. And so what do? We shut down. Well, God, I can't do this, so I'm done. What if God said, I know you can't do this. You're you, I'm me. So let me do it through you. I've got the power to accomplish this. So don't give up. Look to me to supply what you need to walk through whatever it is you're walking through. That we would know the power that he has put within them. I want to pray these things over us this morning as we close. Would you bow your heads? Father, how powerful this reminder is. Thank you for using Paul to pen these words, words of your truth to us. Thank you for the benefits that you've given to us as followers of Jesus. Thank you that you love us and that all of that will never change. But thank you that you have saved us and brought us into your family for a greater purpose than just to experience your love, but it's to share that love with other people. It's to demonstrate the goodness and greatness of you to those that we are around. And that applies to us individually, and that applies to us as a church. And so I pray for us. I pray, God, that by your power that work within us, that we would walk into situations that are even beyond our own capabilities and see you do things that only you can do. And clearly point people to the fact that you're the reason why it took place the way it did. In the hardships that we go through, and I'm pretty confident that there are people listening this morning that are in situations where hope is running out or has run out. They would consider themselves in hopeless situations. Remind us of your hope, of this glorious inheritance that will never change, and that wherever you are present, there is hope. And yes, that doesn't mean things will work out exactly the way we want or in the timing that we want them to. But we can trust that you are at work in those situations and in us, again, to point people to your goodness and your greatness. So for those who need hope this morning, flood them with your hope. Give them a fresh sense of your presence in their lives. And for all of us, Father, may we know you better. May we experience you more deeply. And our experience of you only goes deeper when we take steps of faith. When we are willing to trust you, which is so valuable to you, it's what you most want from us. You want our trust, our worship. When we trust you, we express that we believe that you are who you claim to be and that you are sufficient for us. And so help us to experience you at that level, that whatever it is we're facing, whatever challenge it is we're going through, that we might know that you are sufficient to meet the challenge and you will help us walk through it. You will never leave us or forsake us. And these are all a part of what it means to be a part of your family, to be rescued by you, to be redeemed and blessed and all of these benefits that we've talked about. So help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful and live our lives in gratitude for what you have already done for us and what lies ahead that no one and nothing can change. Not our lack of performance or our excellent performance. It is kept for us because of your grace and mercy. May that motivate us to live lives now while we have opportunity to point people to your greatness and goodness, to be the church you've called us to be. I pray all of this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.